If you were to take a Hebrew Bible, run across it at some point in time, and I'd highly recommend that, just to take a look at what's out there, you notice at least three differences between the Hebrew Bible and your English Bible. The first one, obviously, and the one that's the biggest, kind of like no duh, it would be the language. One's in Hebrew, and yours would be most likely in English. The second thing that's different with the Hebrew Bible is that you would read right to left. When you look at your English Bibles, we read left to right. Not so in the Hebrew Bible. You read right to left. And thirdly, the books of the Old Testament are arranged differently. And so if you were to sit there and take a look at your Hebrew Bible, they wouldn't fall like we have in our English Bibles. And so you think about today. Today is Mother's Day. We want to honor our mothers. And as I mentioned, I didn't get the memo that Pastor normally preaches to the men on Mother's Day and to the women on Father's Day. But we would desire to speak to the women. And thinking about today being Mother's Day, and you know, some point in time you're going to hear a message on the virtuous woman. And we did not want to disappoint you, ladies. So we had Brother Bear read a lengthy portion of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Now, in your English Bibles, what is the next book of the Bible after Proverbs? You can all speak up. What would that be? Ecclesiastes. What do you think the book, the Bible, is in the Hebrew Bible? What do you think comes directly after Proverbs? And remember, Proverbs 31 is the virtuous woman. The book of the Bible that comes directly after that is the book of Ruth. What are the Hebrew writers trying to tell you? They're trying to tell you that the illustration of that virtuous woman is actually Ruth. So I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ruth in the first chapter. As you may know, the book of Ruth opens with a dilemma. There's a famine that has come upon the land of Judah. And a man named Elimelech, who's married to Naomi, and their two sons, Chalion and Mahlon, decide to leave Judah and go to the land of Moab to escape this famine, to survive as a family. And shortly after they arrive there in Moab, tragedy strikes. Elimelech passes away. So Naomi is now a widow with her two sons. While they're there in the land of Moab, they're there for 10 years, Mahlon and Chalion get married to Moabite women. But then after 10 years, tragedy strikes again. And both Mahlon and Chalion die. So Naomi here is without husband, without children. She hears that the land of Judah, that the Lord has blessed it, that they have fruits going there, and the land's now abounding, and she wants to return back to the land where she came from. And so she kisses her daughters-in-law goodbye and says, "Well, you know, you have a nice life. I'm going back to my land." And one of her daughters-in-law is Ruth, the scripture illustration of the virtuous woman. And I don't know about you ladies, how many of you have come across that Proverbs 31 passage and became maybe a little bit discouraged? You think about the fact of, how can you possibly live up to all that's described? It's easy to give up when you hear about the credentials. But there's one thing to keep in mind when you read about the Proverbs 31 woman. It's actually a look back upon this lady's life. So think of it more in terms of, say, a woman who's in her 70s or 80s. And she's looking back upon her 40 and 50 years of marriage. These are all the things that she has done. Okay, don't come to that passage thinking, this is what this lady currently is doing. I don't know about you, I would probably be gasping for air. Maybe needing some, you know, intravenous fluids to think, how can a lady do all this? Well, it's not physically possible to do all those things at the same time. This is a look back upon all her life, what she has done. And so this morning, my proposition is that the opportunity to be a virtuous woman is available to all females in this room this morning. Now, guys, that doesn't mean that you get to check out, because you play a part in this as well. Those of you who are married, you can be an encouragement to your wife, encouragement in the things that we're going to be looking at. And those of you who are single and looking to be married, say, sometime in the future or sometime, you know, some point in time between now and Christ returns, this is the type of woman that you want to be looking for. Because men, we are to be pursuers, okay? The women have the unfortunate aspect, maybe I shouldn't say fortunate, the way by God's design, where they are being pursued. A suitor is coming to you to ask your hand in marriage. Okay, and you have that right to say yes or no. But men, we are to take the responsibility in this. And so singles, married men, we have opportunities to be an encouragement to our wives. Single men, we have opportunities to see what would God have for me for a wife, for a future mate. Well, here we have some characteristics. And we'll look at three defining characteristics of Ruth, the virtuous woman. And you are here in chapter 1. We're going to find out, first of all, that she has a strong foundation. She's a woman of faith. As I mentioned in the introduction, while Naomi's daughters-in-law say goodbye, Ruth does not. Look at verse number 14 here. It says here, and they, referring to Orpah, who is another daughter-in-law of Ruth, and they lift up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. That word clave means to stick to, hold together. It's the same word that you'd see in describing the marriage relationship in Genesis 2:24, where it says that the man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That word translated joined is that same word, cleave. Cleave, stick to, hold together. And while we're not talking about a marriage relationship here, the principle is the same, a one of unbreakable bond. You may ask yourself, well, how does Ruth cleave to Naomi? What type of unbreakable bond are we talking about? Well, you're in verse number 14 here. Turn over to verse 16. We have here, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So as we noted that, if you looked at the very first verse of Ruth, this whole story takes place in the days of when the judges ruled. And you may recall that the theme of Judges is that man did what was right in his own eyes, meaning that they're forsaking Yahweh. And what Ruth is pleading with Naomi is, don't forsake me like you guys are forsaking Yahweh. This cleaving that Ruth is talking about involves being with her physically, being with Naomi physically. Notice in verse 16 there, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die and be buried, verse 17. She's leaving behind friends and family. She's leaving behind familiar settings, places and sites that have memories attached. Think about it for a moment here. Where you grew up, your schools you attended, the old neighborhood. Think about your childhood home. Those things conjure up in you probably some warm, fuzzy feelings. I was just thinking about this when the turn of the year came, January 1st. I got note of the fact that a place I've gone to eat pizza, of all places, pizza, many memories there, birthdays and whatnot, was closing. The owners are in their 80s, and they have no one to pass it on to. Their children have another pizza place in like three towns over. So I was urging my siblings who still live in the area, go to Traverso's. It's the last time. I know there's another one down, you know, in Naperville, but in Orland, it's the last time. So there's memories that tied to these things. And Ruth is going to give up all that. She'll be a stranger in a strange land because Moab is not a descendant of Abraham, but of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And because Ruth is a Moabitess, Naomi knows that if Ruth comes with her, there's a really good possibility, like 99.9%, that Ruth will remain single the rest of her life. And so she's willing to give up being single, willing to give up marriage to come with Ruth. And you might ask yourself, why would she do that? Where does that come from? Well, you might know the story. Numbers 22 to 24, those chapters there. There's a guy named Balaam that the king of Moab hires. I want you, Balaam. I hear that whom you curse are cursed, whom you bless are blessed. I have a job for you. I want you to sit there and I want you to curse Israel. The only problem is that God says, Balaam, you're not to curse Israel because they are blessed. And so Balaam does not end up cursing Israel. But instead what he does, he tells the king, well, you know, king, if you would take the Moabite women and mingle them with the Israelite men, I think you'll get the same outcome you're looking for. They will incur the wrath of God in curses. And you know what happens? Sure enough, they incur the wrath of God. 24,000 men die as a result of that. And the Mosaic law stipulated, as a result of that, The Israelites could not accept Moabites into the assembly of the Lord or make treaties with them. And so Ruth is willing to forsake, I'll be single the rest of my life. I won't marry. Worldly possessions, relationships, she's willing to do this. But this cleaving also regards the spiritual. Now you got to remember yourself that we are created as dual, we have dual components to us. We have two components to us. We have a component that we all see today. That was the outward, the physical. You guys are all looking very good today, okay? Dressed up nicely, showered, no one looks emaciated. So you think about the fact of that, that's wonderful. But there's also the spiritual aspect of yourselves. What about your soul? The Bible speaks that when you are born physically, that your soul is born dead to the things of God. It says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. The biblical language is that you are a slave to sin, meaning that you are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, living in the lusts of your flesh, indulging in the desires of your flesh and mind, and by nature, children of wrath. Not really something pleasant to think about, but that's where we all were at one point in our life. What is the Bible saying? It is saying that all you can do is sin. You cannot do anything good. Your soul needs to be emancipated from the bondage of sin. That's what Jesus is talking about when we eavesdrop on a conversation with him and Nicodemus, the religious leader in John chapter 3. He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Jesus was not talking about physical birth. He was talking about spiritual birth. Your soul that was born dead to the things of God when you were physically born needs to be made alive. And who can do that? Can the medical profession do that? Can the government do that? Can religion bring alive your soul? The answer to those questions is a resounding no. It is through Christ alone. And so Jesus testifies to Nicodemus that the Son of Man, which by the way is Jesus' favorite designation of himself, the Son of Man must be lifted up, referring to his death on a cross, that so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Coming here this morning is a step in the right direction, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. No doubt there are folks in this room here who have been born again. You've accepted Jesus' payment for your sin. And the question you got to ask yourself is, what are you doing to feed your soul? Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here because I think I know everyone in this room here. But there are some that just come twice a year to the service. Easter and Christmas, they feed their soul twice a year. There's some that only come to the Sunday morning service alone. One hour, one day a week. My question to you is that if you treated your physical body like you do your soul, what would be the state of your soul? I would say that your soul would be starving. You would be starving to death. If you only had one meal a week, if you only were taken care of one time a week, your soul needs to be fed. It needs to be fed a constant diet of the Word of God. Be in the Word daily. Read a chapter a day. Challenge yourself to read through the entirety of Scripture. Feast on God's Word at the smorgasbord that we provide here at Grace Bible. We have three services. We have a family worship, a Sunday school, and a morning service. And all three are designed for different aspects, but they're all designed to edify you. They're all designed to build you up. And so think about the fact of if you only had one-third of that. One-third of something, I guess, is better than nothing, but three-thirds is better than one-third, right? So we have options here to feed your soul, options here to grow you spiritually, but you must be here to partake of that. It will do your soul much good. It will do your physical body much good as well. Notice what Ruth says here in verse 16 at the end here. She says, testifies that your people shall be my people, your God, my God. As a Moabite, Ruth did not believe as Israel did. She's going to leave behind all that she knows and embrace Israel's God, singular. Meaning Yahweh is not going to be one of the gods she's going to add to her collection of gods. There's no syncretism going on here. Yahweh is going to be the lone, the only God she worships. And the question you got to ask yourself is, can that be said about you? Is Yahweh the only God you worship? You say, yes, he is. Well, then, if he is the only one you worship, does he possess all of you? Or is there a part of you that you're still holding back? There's a man named F.B. Meyer. He was a well-known preacher back in the 19th century. He was a contemporary and friend of D.L. Moody. And he struggled to hand over the reins of his life to Jesus. In Meyer's own words, he says this, "I knelt down and thought I could give myself to Christ as easily as possible. And I gave him an iron ring, the iron ring of my will, with all the keys of my life on it, except one little key that I kept back." And he said, "Are they all there?" I said, "They are all there but one, the key of a tiny closet in my heart, of which I must keep control." He said, "If you don't trust me in all, you don't trust me at all." I tried to make terms. I said, "Lord, I will be so devoted in everything else, but I can't live without the contents of that closet." He seemed to be receding from me, and I called him back and said, "I am not willing, but I am willing to be made willing." It seemed as though he took that key out of my hand and went straight for that closet. I knew what he would find there, and he knew too. Within a week from that time, he had cleaned out that closet. But he filled it with something so much better. Why, what a fool I was. He wanted to take away the sham jewels to give me the real ones. He just took away the thing which was eating out my life and instead gave me himself. And so Ruth here had demonstrated a strong foundation, a woman of faith. But an outflow of her faith are her works. Second point here is she has a strong work ethic, a woman of labor. You gotta understand that Ruth lives in an agrarian society. If you want to eat, then you need to work for it by tending the fields. There's no fast food. There's no grocery. There's no government welfare program. You live off of the land. And so look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 2 here. "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." Ruth goes to work, for she knows she needs to eat. But she doesn't know where she's going. She's a stranger in a strange land. So think about that first day of work. Some of you have been working at companies for a long, long, long time. But think about that first, the very first day of work. Okay, you don't know anyone. It's very awkward. You know, where's the break room at? Where's the bathroom at? Where do I put my coat at? Where do I put my stuff at? Where's my desk? How do I get to my desk? All that awkwardness Ruth is going to go through. And she's willing to go through that to be uncomfortable to provide for herself and for Naomi. Sure enough, she approaches a stranger's field. Look at verse number 7. And she said to the stranger, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. And so she asked to glean and gather. She started in the morning until now, and you got to understand this is before artificial light. So she's got to work when the sun's up, and she'll quit when the sun goes down. Notice also in verse number 9, she risked her life. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" And so Boaz charging the young men not to touch her, protecting her from unwanted physical relations. You got to understand that Ruth is still probably in her mid to late 20s. And so she's a single lady, and she's putting her life in the line to be doing this. But Boaz steps in a little bit and protects her with that. Verse 17, we see that she works hard. So she had gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And so she works hard to confirm that she worked till the evening. And there's some terminology here that maybe you and I are unfamiliar with. I don't know about you, but I'm a suburbia type of guy. Never raised in the farm, never raised in the country. Been in suburbia all my life. So when it talks about beating out stuff, gleaning and whatnot, kind of a little bit over my head. So for those of you who are like me in that situation, we're going to go through this just a little bit here. But those of you who understand exactly what's going on, I honor you, and I'm envious of you that you know what they're talking about here. But beating out entailed separating the grain from the rest of the plant. In order to do that, she would take a long, flexible stick called a flail. and beat the seed out of the grain. And the writer here says that she had beaten out what? An ephah of barley, which comes out to about one bushel or 33 liters. So it wasn't like she had this small little thing that she had accomplished after being there all day. She had a nice-sized portion that she could take home. And so we see here in verse number 18 that Ruth shares the fruits of her labor. Think about, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So she is sustaining her mother-in-law in the land of Judah. How long is Ruth going to do this? Well, verse 23 here says that she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. It's a period of roughly about 3 months from the start of one harvest to the end of the other. She's going to be doing this. And while the writer does not sit there and include this in the narrative, you can let your mind wander a little bit. Were there times when Ruth didn't feel like going to the fields? Probably. Were there times when she was sore from the long days? Probably. Were there times she felt ill? Probably. But that did not stop her. And ladies, you are the same way. I think about sinus colds and sinus headaches. Can't put you down. You're still doing your motherly duties, still doing your spousal duties. And I was reminded of this with the COVID crisis. I went upon one of my first appointments with my daughter's orthodontist. They stopped us before we went in and asked us those 15, sir, have you had these 15 symptoms of COVID? I started laughing at the person. I said, ma'am, I'm a guy. You're asking the wrong gender. If I had one of these 15 symptoms here, I wouldn't be sitting there talking to you. Her mom would be here with you right now. I would be back home in the bed. Windows closed, dark, covers pulled over me, and I'll come out when I'm healthy, okay? But you need to talk to the ladies because nothing stops you guys. You guys are like the Energizer bunnies. You guys are the thoroughbreds of the genders, okay? And so, guys, I know I should be admitting that women are stronger than us, but let's face it. Women are stronger than us, more endurance when it comes to sicknesses and whatnot. They have a high tolerance of something that they can actually endure. And, yes, they are suffering, but they just continue on. And we're so thankful for it, are we not? Because they care for us and they care for our children. Ladies, you were built that way. We don't have that. We don't possess that. And so Ruth, showing that work ethic, she's got strength here. She's not only a woman of labor, but she also demonstrated a third characteristic of a virtuous woman, and that is a strong reputation, a woman of character. And the writer of Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than choice silver. So think about this. You think about money that has come and gone in your life, positions of employment that have come and gone in your life, maybe some material things have come and gone in your life. But your character is what tells the story. Specifically, your reputation is what others think and say about you. Well, what are they saying about Ruth? You guys are here in chapter 2. You're down at verse number 23, but let's go back up to verse number 11 here. And verse number 11 here says, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Boaz is a much older man, and he understands the enormity of what Ruth has done. She's left. It's that same word we came across in 1:16 that can be translated forsaken. All she knows and has, and come to a strange land to be a help to her mother-in-law. So think about the emotional and mental side of leaving that she needed to come to grips with. In fact, Boaz is so overcome with what Ruth has done that he blesses her. Look at verse number 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That word recompense is the word shalom. Ever hear of Jewish people walk by each other and say shalom? This is that word here, recompense thee. May the Lord reward your work, Ruth, because of what you have done. The Lord is in all caps. It's his memorial name. It's his personal name. What has she done forsaking all things? She has come to seek refuge in the Lord. No doubt Boaz has reference to the fact of the physical refuge. Her food and clothing and shelter, Ruth is depending upon the Lord for because she's in a strange land. But he's also talking about the fact of spiritual refuge. She's not trusting in her family name where she lived or her gods, plural. No, she has put her trust in the Lord alone. Remember, that is her foundation. She's a woman of faith. And can that be said about you today? Have you forsaken all competitors for the throne of your heart? You reveal what is in your heart by what you say. What is the dominant note of your speech? And guys, I mean, it's that S word, sports. Think about all the sporting activities that are available to us. Now that we have cable, we can get sports all around the world, so it's really kind of a 24-hour business. You have the College Football Championship, Super Bowl, March Madness, Stanley Cup, Masters, NBA Championship, World Series. Just yesterday, I was showing the girls about what real basketball was. Not what they play today that they call basketball, but what they played back in the 80s and the 90s called basketball. And I go, see what's going on here. She's like, oh, wow, Daddy. 8 guys standing around, 2 guys doing something, whereas back in the 80s and 90s, there were 10 guys moving around, 10 guys doing something. You get all caught up in that. And maybe your thing's not sports. That doesn't bother me. Maybe it's politics. If you want to get your blood pressure up to over 300, start listening to the politics. I mean, that'll get you there in a hurry, okay? And gals, not to be undone, shopping. Strip malls, shopping malls, outlets, you name it. They're all over this place here in New York. And maybe it's not shopping. Maybe it's pampering. And one of the things we were surprised with when we moved up here to New York were the number of hair and nail places within a 2-mile radius of our home. There's like 30 of them. New Yorkans like to look good. That's what we took from it. And you guys do look good, okay? Or ladies, maybe it's hanging out with friends. The point is that none of these things are in and of themselves wrong, okay? Nothing wrong with pampering. Nothing wrong with hanging out with friends. Nothing wrong with shopping. I mean, how could you wear the clothes you're wearing today if you weren't shopping? Nothing wrong with sports. Nothing wrong with politics. But the question is, do they have you or do you have them? Do they possess a place in your heart? Well, I got to see what happens. I got to know what happens here. I got to do this. I got to do that. And you kind of put God on the shelf, put God on the side. God, I've given you my 2 hours for today. Hey, the rest of the day is mine. Woo, I can't wait to do this, do that, da, 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 da. It's when we have those types of things that we run in danger of having those things possess us as opposed to us possessing them. Boaz's testimony, however, continues. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What is Ruth's reputation among those in Judah? Boaz testifies that all the people in the city know that you're a virtuous woman. Now, what does he mean by that? Did Boaz go take one of those surveys and surveyed every single woman in Judah? Yep, she's a virtuous woman. No, it's not really what it's talking about here. What it's talking about is that when he was out doing his business, and it seems like he's a guy that's out about doing lots of things, whenever he would bring up Ruth, they would say nice things about her. Do you think we can find out maybe what things they were saying about her? I believe we can. The Hebrew word translated virtuous appears 246 times in the Old Testament. What was shocking to me, and maybe shocking to you, is that only 3 references refer to women. The other 243 references refer to men. And so if you were to look at those 243 references referring to men being virtuous, you would find that there's 3 basic nuances that come to the top, that rise to the top. The first one would be strength. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, a man must exert more strength when chopping wood with a dull axe. And you would have testified to that, would you not? It's going to take you a long time to cut that tree down if you have that dull axe. But man, if you go sharpen that thing, it'll come down no problem. In regards to Ruth, she has demonstrated her stamina by working long hours to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. So you have strength. Second nuance, special ability. Pharaoh, in Genesis 47:6, was looking for men of activity to take care of his cattle. Ruth jumped right into gleaning and gathering, something that probably was probably unfamiliar to her. But she displayed a willingness to do whatever it takes. And the third nuance that has come surfaced from these 243 references to men is wealth. Looking at what Jacob's sons did to the Shechemites when they plundered all their wealth in Genesis 34:29. and Ruth's wealth will be noted shortly. These three nuances can be summed up in one word. It is the word capacity. So let's illustrate it this way here. Let's say this week you're going to go out for a nice prime rib meal at Century House down the street here, okay? Some of you guys go right out the driveway. You went left down the driveway here, Century House, wonderful place. Go get some nice prime rib. And while you're there eating dinner with your wife, or maybe you're there with some friends, the waiter or waitress gives you a butter knife. Now, is the knife part of the knife family, butter knife? I mean, it's part of the knife family, is it not? It specializes in probably butter, right? So I call it a butter knife. Is there maybe a knife that maybe be more conducive to the prime rib? Yeah, it would be a steak knife. And even a steak knife on as tender as the Century House's prime rib is would be a better knife for that. So the butter knife would be the word virtuous. The steak knife would be the word capacity. And you can see how that word fits the description more closely with what Brother Frank read this morning and all those characteristics of this lady. And what we see here of Ruth, she's a woman of capacity. The virtuous woman is really a woman of capacity. And to prove that Boaz is not being biased, the women testify about Ruth's capacity. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 15, the beginning or the middle of verse 15 here. It says here that for thy daughter-in-law, this is the women of Judah, thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons. They know two things about Ruth. One is she loves her mother-in-law. How do they know that? It's not necessarily by her words, but by her actions. She does not let the grass grow under her feet. She has served her mother-in-law, and they have noted that. Secondly, they note her work ethic. She's better than seven sons. And here you see the value of Ruth, her wealth. Remember, we're in an agrarian society, and sons were very valuable. Why? Because they were the ones who took care of the farm. They're the ones who worked the land. This is a time when everything is done manual. Okay, they don't know anything about a deer. When you say the deer to them, they think of the four-legged animal. They don't think of the green and gold thing, the John Deere tractor and whatnot. And yes, they have cattle driving some things, but who's behind the cattle steering the cattle? It's a person. So I'm not saying that women were not capable, but women weren't designed for that purpose in terms of grunt work. And so let's illustrate it this way. Think about this past winter. The Lord gave us such beautiful snow. And who shoveled your driveway? Now, if you're in a household where it's all women, illustration kind of falls flat, does it not? But if you're in a household where there's men and women, are you saying that you wrestled your husband to the ground to the last moment to get that shovel? Wrestled him to the snowblower, I'm going to do it. You got in my way. It's my driveway. Or did you let him go do it happily? I would submit that if there was a male around, that you let the male do the shoveling. Why? Men are good at grunt work. That's what we do. Okay? We move things. Okay? Case in point, Mrs. Bill's mom needed some moving of some stuff. Who showed up to do that? It wasn't a bunch of ladies. It was a bunch of guys. Okay? The women were there packing. They did a great job. Men are there to do the grunt work. Okay? Naomi had no men around. Ruth stepped up to the plate and did what was necessary. The Hebrew Bible exalts Ruth as a perfect illustration of the virtuous woman described in Proverbs 31. This is a level of honor for a woman that is not attainable in and of herself. No, you need a strong foundation. Ruth forsook all to cling to one true God, Yahweh. This is where your quest to be a virtuous woman begins. Faith in the Lord and dependence upon Him. No doubt there were times that Ruth did not feel like gleaning the fields, but the Lord enabled her to exhibit a strong work ethic. Ruth desired to show her faith through serving her mother-in-law. Her actions spoke so loud that others testified of her character. Ruth was a virtuous woman, a woman of capacity. She obtained this as a single, and no doubt she carried this through her marriage. Therefore, to be a virtuous woman is attainable for every woman and girl in this room today. It is not based so much upon your ability as your availability. Are you available for what God has for you? I leave you with this tribute of a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law. I never knew you very well. I was 16 and you were dying of cancer, but I don't remember knowing that. I didn't understand that you were in the process of letting go. I liked your son. He was cute and he made me laugh. He was walking in truth and I felt a strong pull to walk along with him. God was working in my heart and I was letting go of things, some things myself. I think now how hard it must have been for him to leave you that year to go to college. He did it for you. He's told me many times how he wanted to enlist in the army, but you wanted him to go to college, so off he went. While he was away, you invited me to your house to show me his childhood pictures. We laughed over cute photos and you shared memories. I'm sorry that I was distracted and shallow, as teenagers are. I'm sorry they didn't understand what you were trying to do. I wish now that I had looked you in the eyes and promised you that I would take care of him. I wish I had asked more questions and written things down. I wish I had hugged you and told you it would be all right. I wish I had encouraged you with God's words. But I was 16. I didn't know that he was my forever love. I didn't know you'd be gone before spring. Maybe you knew something on that cold winter day. Maybe you were handing me a gift. Maybe you were saying goodbye. I wonder when you knew, when you understood that you would be leaving your husband and your children. I wonder how you prepared for that, how you used your grief to make the days count. I wonder how your belief in God and his promises helped you in those final days, and how your desperate longing for this life turned into joyful anticipation for heaven. He still misses you. On the anniversaries of your birth and death, he is far away remembering. There is a heartstring taut that only memories of you can pull. As we approach this Mother's Day, I want to rise up and call you blessed. I want to say thank you for the hard work of mothering done in the midst of fear and pain. I want to say thank you for staying faithful and full of belief to the end. I want to say thank you for the beautiful heritage of faith. It follows you still. And she closes with this verse, these two verses from Proverbs 31. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for this illustration of the virtuous woman, the woman of capacity in the life of Ruth. Lord, three of those chapters are Ruth as a single. The fourth chapter, Lord, is her of a married woman. That covers every female in this room here, single or married. Everyone in this room, Lord, has that opportunity to be a virtuous woman, a woman of capacity. I do ask you, Lord, that you would work these truths in the hearts of our ladies. We thank you for them. They are golden. They are precious. And Lord, as men in this room, I ask you that we would be encouragers. We would uplift them in our speech, uplift them in our prayers. No doubt, Lord, this picture of the virtuous woman, the woman of capacity, is in stark contrast to the woman of the world. But Lord, may it never be said that anyone in here would desire to be a woman of the world. May they desire to be a woman of the word, your word. And we think of today, Lord, of honoring our moms, honoring our women, that they would truly feel blessed, they would truly feel honored. We thank and praise you for them, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.